Man died and went to hell. I always seem to come across these lawyer jokes. He passed by these sulfurous pits and shrieking sinners crying out. And he saw his former attorney sitting with this beautiful woman, and he looked at the devil and he said, "That's not fair. Because I have to roast for eternity, and that lawyer gets to spend it with that beautiful woman." Satan's response was, "Shut up. Who are you to question what that woman's punishment is?" I got to tell Pat some of these jokes. I'm sure she would appreciate them. We've talked about over the past few weeks the ups and, well, the downs of Israel with Ahab. And Ray talked about it last week in class and touched on it again this week about the ups and downs of the Israelite children and the Jewish nation on how they followed God and how they rejected God and how they went back to God. And, you know, it's interesting when we look through that progression of kings, and the Bible said Ahab was absolutely, and I'll just paraphrase, it was the worst king ever. And then his son comes along, Ahaziah, and he wasn't any better, because all he could do was do what his father had told him, what his father had taught him. And it said something to me when I was reading that, is how important is a teaching moment? At any point in our lives, and our boys are 22 and 24, and there are still teaching moments that are there. We've had some opportunity recently about finances, of a teaching moment. I'm not sure what we've taught. But the bottom line is that you have to take opportunity to do that. And so a little bit about Ahaziah. He suffered a fall. He actually, a pretty serious fall. He fell through a lattice at his home. And so what had happened is God had summoned Elijah to go to him and tell him he's going to die. That's never fun. Because when remember we talked about Hezekiah, and he was told to get his house in order because he's going to die. And so this was Elijah's next duty to do that. And Ahaziah got upset because Elijah, you know, just who Elijah was, frankly, is probably the best way to do it, the best way to say it. So what he does is he sends out a military captain and 50 men, and they're going to go get Elijah and bring him back. The problem is that they fail to realize who Elijah was. So Elijah calls down fire from heaven and consumes 51 men. Well, the king is even more upset, so he sends out another 50 men along with the captain. And in a way, they're even a little bit more indignant than what the first one was. And so the captain of the army, he says right now, he says in essence, "I want this to happen now." And if we're in that position that Elijah could call down fire on the first 50, and then he calls down fire on the first 51, then he calls down fire on the next 51, if we're in that position and we have, I'm going to say, that much of God in our lives, we can do greater things than what Elijah did. But there's a big if there. And that if is a pretty important thing. What an interest the prophets had in heaven, when you really stop and think about it. What the Spirit of God in them demanded, and the Spirit of God demanded a lot from those prophets. But also, the second thing is, what was the interest heaven had in the prophets? Because God was out to avenge anyone that harmed or injured any of his servants, and anyone who is faithful to him. So that's the first strike we see is when the first 51 are killed. The second strike's when the The second 51 are killed. But then we've got a king that doesn't give up. The first 102 couldn't do it. Why couldn't another 51 do it? So he sends out another captain and another band of 50 soldiers. But this captain's pretty smart. After you've seen 102 dead, burned bodies, he's thinking, wait a minute. There's got to be something behind Elijah. It's not just Elijah doing this. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Ahab went to Jezebel and said, this is what Elijah's doing? He didn't say this is what God was doing because he didn't have the backbone to stand up to Jezebel. Now, maybe I wouldn't either. I don't know. She's a pretty evil woman. But what that third captain done was he sought God's forgiveness, and he asked for forgiveness not only for himself, but for those 50 people that were there, and his life was spared. Elijah took on a forgiving spirit. And the Lord did more than grant just a request for his forgiveness. He forgave those soldiers that was with him, actually restored their lives. And when you stop and think about it, that just doesn't happen. Elijah had a boldness about him that was very convincing, so he goes back with this third band of 51 soldiers, which could have been the third strike, which gave me the idea for the message title, Three Strikes and You're Not Out, because you're never out with God. Three strikes, four strikes, five strikes. Bible says he's always there to forgive us. He's always ready to forgive us. So Elijah goes back and he says to Ahaziah, he said, you're going to die in a few days. Now I think Elijah had the power to commute that sentence. Because if you can call fire down and kill 102 people, you ought to be able to commute a sentence of a king. But he didn't do it. He said, you're as much as a dead man. Which took a lot of courage to do it. And so what I saw in looking at Ahaziah's life is bitterness. The root of bitterness can grow in a person because of unforgiveness. And can grow in a person because of the things that they have done and that unforgiveness that they hang on to. And they won't let go. It takes a forgiving spirit of the Lord to grant us that mercy to forgive someone. God's ready to do it. All we have to do is just sometimes ask. But I also think that a lot of times, and with a lot of these kings that we saw in Israel, like Ahab and Ahaziah, that bitterness is so far down in their heart, they don't recognize it. They think this is just a way of life. And I should probably not go here, but I'm going to go here. And I've talked about the political advertisements and the commercials that we see. And sometimes I think there is so much bitterness in people's hearts that all they can do is criticize someone else. It happens on both sides. It's not happening just on one side. It happens on both sides. But for Pete's sake, people, tell me what you're going to do and forgive what you think somebody else has done. I mean, to me, that's what it's all about. Unforgiveness is really an unforgivable sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. And then in Hebrews it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Matthew said, if you do not forgive men their sins, you will not be forgiven yourself. Jesus told us to pray for enemies. With God, there's more than three strikes. We know God forgives sin, but how do we deal with that, and how do we know if we've truly forgiven someone? There has to be, the witness of the Holy Spirit has to bear witness with our spirit that we have forgiven someone. Do you think things like this? I forgive the person, but let God deal with them. If we want God to punish someone, that's not forgiveness. Ouch. But it's really not. I've said that. I mean, I'll admit it. I've said that. You say things like, I forgive the person, but I do not want to see him or talk to him again. The question somebody posed this week is, how would we feel if God said that to us? Tim, if I'm God, I don't want to see you again. I don't want to talk to you. How would we like that? That'd be pretty tough. But that, in essence, is what we're saying when that happens. God's forgiveness always restores us. Have I forgiven someone if I still have some anger, some bad feelings toward them? What if they really hurt me? I have done a multitude of grief share classes, facilitated them, led them. And I tell people, they said, well, this person harmed me and they're dead. You can't do anything about it, but you can forgive them for what they did. And their response was, well, they'll never know. It doesn't make any difference to them right now. It makes all the difference to you. It makes all the difference in your heart. What that relationship is, because you do not want to sever that relationship with God. Here's another one I had a tough thing with. If I've truly forgiven someone, why do I keep remembering it? Why do I keep thinking over in my mind that this happened and I don't let go of it? It's because I haven't truly forgiven him and I haven't truly forgotten about it. And that's how we enter into forgiveness and enter into a holy, healthy life as a Christian. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. James 3:13-18, that's the NIV version. And when we do that, then we'll feel that burden lift. One of the reasons that I thought about unforgiveness and thinking about this today, and Phil alluded to it, is what happened 15 years ago. Over 3,000 people's lives were affected and no telling how, or were killed, and no telling how many spouses, children, parents, grandparents were affected by that. But yet God calls us to forgive those people that flew into that tower. How do we do that? Do I want to do it? No. I'd like to fly into them. That would be my initial response. But that's not what God expects of his people. Have we, in our hearts, forgiven those assassins? Has it gotten so deep in our hearts that we've missed it? That we forget that it's there? That we cover over it and we shadow, and there's a shadow over it and it just doesn't bother us anymore? The writer of Hebrews talks to us about that. He says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sin, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and those who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of people. First Peter said, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." I know it's extremely difficult when there's a lot of people in here that were in war in Vietnam. Maybe some in the Korean War. My dad was in World War II. And I think back over what some of the things that he didn't say about what he went through. And I guess my call to each and every one of us today is that we can't let the bitterness of what happened 15 years ago, 15 days ago, or 15 minutes ago, destroy our relationship with God. Because his relationship to us is so much more important. So at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to take a hand of somebody next to you. And we're going to pray a prayer. And I want us all to pray that prayer of asking God to forgive us if we have any bitterness in our lives. Because I think it's important. Because we're seeing so many great things happen in people's lives that we can't let something like unforgiveness of 15 years ago or whenever it was affect us.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts, because oftentimes we are numb to things that have passed, and numb to our feelings and our attitudes and things that are going on in our lives. But Father, just now, I just ask you, if we have any unforgiveness or any bitterness, any strife that is affecting our relationship with anyone, including you, I ask in Jesus' name that you forgive it. And I ask, Father, that personally that you forgive me for what's embedded or deep-seated in my heart that's could be affecting my relationship with you. And so, Father, there's nothing more dear, sincere, wonderful than that relationship that we have with you, and to see you work in the midst of our people. And so, Father, we thank you for that, and we want our relationship restored, that we will do great and mighty works, even greater than what Elijah did. Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that lives in us and forgives us and frees us from the bitterness and the strife in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.